Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today. We've got a great conversation. We're continuing our conversation today on the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. That victory we have in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that faith that we have in Jesus, particularly for young children today. We're going to talk with some experts about that in just a moment. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program and partnering with us as underwriters for Faith and Family. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo in the sponsor section, and it'll take you to their page. You can find out all about Concordia University, Wisconsin. Go check it out at kfuo.org. Well, joining me in studio today is Bev Greenwald. Is it Greenwald or...
Yes, a very nice German name.
Director of Early Childhood Ministry at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School in St. Louis. Good morning, Bev. Thanks so much for being with us today.
Good morning. I am very excited, very honored to be here.
Also joining us by phone this morning, Dr. Shirley Morgenthaler. She's Distinguished Professor at Concordia University, Chicago, and also author of Right from the Start, A Parent's Guide to the Young Child's Faith Development. Good morning, Dr. Morgenthaler.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning and taking some time with us to talk about young children and faith matters.
You're very welcome. I'm delighted to be here, and I'm delighted to be on this program with Bev, who once upon a time was one of my graduate students.
I was honored when I heard about that you were going to be here too, Dr. Morgenthaler. Dr. Morgenthaler got me through undergrad and then again in my master's program, so I'm a huge fan.
And I also am an alum of Concordia University, Chicago. I never had the privilege of having Dr. Morgenthaler as a professor. I did get to meet you, Dr. Morgenthaler, on campus, but never got to take one of your classes. And now I regret it.
Well, you could always come back. I'm still teaching.
You're still teaching. What are some of the classes that you teach at Concordia University, Chicago?
Well, now I'm not doing undergrad methods in early childhood, which is what I did for a very long time. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even doing much in the master's program except teaching action research, which is a two-term, full-semester course that makes our curriculum students plan and then implement mm-hmm. an action research project. So that can be anybody from preschool through high school, and I am totally loving it. But the other thing that I'm doing is working with doctoral students in early childhood when they get to their dissertation level. So I'm starting my fourth one next week.
Wonderful. Now, Dr. Morgenthaler, how long have you been teaching at Concordia University, Chicago?
40 years.
Oh my.
Think of all the early childhood educators that have studied under Dr. Morgenthaler.
What a blessing to our church. That's right. We are definitely blessed to have all rubbed elbows with her and sat at her feet and learned many valuable lessons.
Now, Bev, tell us about Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School here in St. Louis and the early childhood ministry that goes on there.
Oh, very gladly. Abiding Savior Lutheran School and Church is in South County. We're 55 and Butler Hill mm-hmm. Road. And it's just a wonderful little gem of the community, a great place for children to grow. We have a great sense of community. In fact, our marketing director said, let's define who we are. And everybody that she asked in the school just say, oh, it's a family feeling. It's a family feeling. There's a certain feeling here. And but it's certainly a place. Our K through 8, they excel in academics and a great place for God to be glorified in all that we do. Our early childhood program, we have about 120 children. And we love being an outreach to the community. Very few of our students are actually members at our church. And so it's a great opportunity for us to share Jesus with these children and with these families. So
Very good. And so as director, you oversee this early childhood ministry.
That's right. I do. We have twos, threes, and fours. But then I still get to do some teaching. I teach one of the pre-kindergarten classes. So Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning, I still am in the classroom mm-hmm. and love that hands-on time as well.
It seems like to you that's important, that
oh,
as a
yes.
director, that you still stay in touch with what's going on in the classroom.
Right. And to stay in touch, and then personally, it's just fun. Mm-hmm. It's great to be with the children. It keeps me in touch. I'm in and out of the other classrooms as well, but to be able to sit there and play Play-Doh with them and to have conversations and to be able to teach and learn and be a part of their development is a real privilege.
Absolutely. Dr. Morgenthaler, you've been teaching, as you said, you've been teaching at Concordia University Chicago for 40 years now. And during that time, not only have you been teaching, but you've also done some research, quite a bit of research, actually, which is I would say, culminated in, right from the start, A Parent's Guide to the Young Child's Faith Development. Tell us about your research. What motivated you to study the things that you have when it comes to young children and faith development?
Well, I really have to say that God motivated me, because I am doing all of the nevers that I said I would never do. I would never do research. I would never teach anybody over second grade. I had a whole bunch of nevers, and God just blasted them all. I came to Concordia to start an early childhood program, an academic program. In the process, I started the program for young children as a lab school, which now has expanded to 12 classrooms. I don't even know how many students are in there. And we have a resource center and an annual conference and a master's program and a doctoral program. And the research that I've done a while ago is on children in worship. And that, you're right, I actually wrote the first edition of Right from the Start before I'd done any research. I'm not sure that I knew much at all. But the second edition, I had done the research, and I greatly strengthened and expanded the book and added Bible study questions. And then since then, now I'm really collaborating with my doctoral students on the research that they're doing. And one of my students is doing research in our lab school, and her question is, how do 3- and 4-year-olds describe the faith experiences that they have in school? And she's finding some exciting things. And I'm also collaborating with her, Mimi Larson, and Jeff Kaiser, another doctoral student who's just getting started on his research, on doing some things, looking at what the literature says about the ability of young children below the age of 3 to be able to understand about God. And we are coming to the conclusion, based on work on Westerhoff and Vygotsky and some others, that children understand a lot more about God than we ever thought they did at those early ages, and that understanding precedes language. So they know more than they can tell us. So when they can tell us things, we rejoice in that, but we also know that they already knew that stuff like months, maybe even a year earlier.
So this knowledge and understanding precedes language development. That's interesting.
Yes. And, Piaget, bless his heart, he helped us all focus. He changed the field of learning, and he helped us all focus on young children. But he was convinced that language preceded thought. Well, then along a few decades later came Vygotsky in child development and Westerhoff in faith formation, and both of them looked at it the other way around, that thought precedes language. And And after doing the research that I've been doing for this last year, I'm convinced I'm on their side.
Very interesting. That's great.
What is, Dr. Morgenthaler, what is the age that you enjoy working with the most, or that you enjoy teaching the most?
Well, you have to realize that the students I teach right now are about 50 years old. But I still love being in classrooms. I love walking into the Early Childhood Center and walking into classrooms and having students tell me about what they're doing. But even on Sunday mornings, I chair the school board at my church school, at my congregation. And somehow, this has been going on for 20 years, somehow the little people know that I like them and that I'll listen to them. And in the aisles, in the halls, it doesn't matter where. It's like about a three-year-old that usually comes to tell me something. So I guess it's three-year-olds that I have the biggest connection with.
They are charming.
Bev, how about you? What age group do you work with the most, or that you enjoy working with the most?
Well, I teach four-year-olds, and I love that age because there's so much creative thought going on. They're just putting it all together, and their responses are marvelous, and their excitement is incredible. But I also find time to pop into the two-year-old classroom and the threes because they're charming also. So
how much of a difference is there from two-year-olds to four-year-olds when it comes to education?
huge difference. Just watching how they investigate, how they explore, how they respond. It's really a great study, and it's fun in a school setting when you can literally just go from room to room and watch that progression. Mm-hmm. Sometime with your own children, it happens so subtly that you don't catch it unless you're watching old videos. But I just encourage all parents to just stop each day for a moment and just cherish and really try to soak it in and accept where they're at, and then be able to treasure that and that growth each day.
Dr. Morgenthaler, how would you describe the difference from, say, 2 years old to 4 years old when it comes to education and development?
A two-year-old is still exploring the landscape. They want to know about everything. And so, actually, this moves us into our topic of the Lord's Prayer. Nothing is off limits. They just want to know everything that is there. And so things still go in their mouths. Things still get pushed and prodded in a variety of ways because they're still learning what does what. And four-year-olds have had that experience, especially if they've been in a home that encourages this and in a preschool that encourages this. They know sort of what's going on, and they look at Play-Doh and they know what it does and what they can do with it. A two-year-old, if they haven't seen it before or only seen it a couple of times, they don't have a clue.
They think it's food.
They might.
I saw a fine example of that over the weekend. We were at a restaurant here just in Illinois in Grafton called Finn Inn. And you're aware of that?
Oh, absolutely.
Those beautiful, huge fish tanks on the wall with river fish. So there's sea turtles and giant catfish and really cool stuff. And I was watching this family that had just a toddler, just over a year old, I would think. And but at one point, even with all this fascination of things to see, she needed to get down and wiggle, and the mom set her down for a minute, and just in that quick minute, she made a beeline to the one open electrical outlet on the wall. And with her little finger out, that's where she was going for. And fortunately, she was stopped before she got to it. But it's just interesting how we can only look so long, we need to touch. And that's exactly where they're at that age. And, you know, it's great when we can give them opportunities to mm-hmm. do that, to say, look at this pine cone, look at this sandy shell. But then they will go at it with the same gusto if they find a lighter. Mm-hmm. So they need a lot of guidance.
My wife and I, we have an 8-month-old boy, at Oscar, and he's you know, developing that curiosity. He loves to explore, and he's just now starting to become mobile, and so exploring things, and we're learning that yes, we're going to have to soon safeguard everything. In the home.
There's a big box that's going in your attic real soon.
Yes, lots of things. The bookcase is probably going to have to come down pretty soon. All the books off the bookcase pretty quickly, because once he gets pretty mobile, and his curiosity continues to increase, he's going to explore those things. So I think, yes, curiosity and this desire to explore are certainly going to play into our topic today, which is temptation. How do we teach young children about temptation? They're going to face temptation throughout their lives, whether it's temptation from a simple perspective, something that's maybe not that harmful, to something that could become harmful. They're going to face temptations throughout all of life. How do we teach young children about temptation? Let's start with, how do we teach them about God before we even get into temptation? I think that might be important to deal with first before we even get to temptation. Dr. Morgenthaler, how do we begin with teaching children about God?
Well, the first thing and the most important thing is that we bring this child to the font for baptism. Mm-hmm. Because then God gets a hold of this kid, and it's a permanent relationship. But then it's a lifetime to learn about what that baptism really means. Teaching them about God means that as parents particularly, but also teachers and pastors, need to realize that for the very young child, they define who God is, because the child doesn't understand God until they experience God's love. And they experience God's love through the important people in their lives. And it's the people who talk to them about God that define God for them.
So they're understanding.
And so it's what I didn't know all this when I raised my kids. My kids are in their 50s. But what I would do now, and I have another grandchild coming in November, so I get another chance to redeem myself. What I do now is I talk to that child, not almost nonstop, about God and about Jesus and about love and about all the beautiful things that God made. And I do this, and I recommend doing this, even when I'm diapering this kid. I mean, there are no downtime moments, in my opinion. You just have to saturate their lives with God. I remember when my now 16-year-old grandson was at a Christian daycare that's attached to the Arlington Heights Home for the Aged. It's called Shepherd's Flock. And because it's called Shepherd's Flock, they have a statue, about a 4-foot statue of Jesus holding a lamb. And it's in the lobby. And so they talk about that's the big Jesus. And for any 2 or 3 or 4-year-old, it's a pretty big Jesus. But at Christmas time, they were talking about the little Jesus, the baby Jesus. And so this 3.5-year-old figured that out. And when he came to my house, he looked at my Yadro figure of a Christ triumphant and said, "Oh, that's the big Jesus. Where's the little Jesus, Grandma?" And I so rejoice that we have Lutheran preschools and child care centers that do this kind of thing, because that is a great, far greater saturation than parents can do by themselves.
We take that that privilege as a responsibility and also just a huge, huge honor. And to be able to have an ongoing conversation, like you say, throughout our class period, we certainly use the great CPH materials and so many other Christian publishers, and have a set time of the day that we call Jesus time. But it's also just woven into everything that we do. We start our day with prayer. If there's a child missing, the other children will bring it up and say, "Oh, we have to pray, you know, Katie's sick today," or whatever. And then many, many times, if a child has been sick, they'll come back and say, "Were you praying for me yesterday?" And they know that's connected.
Wonderful.
It's great. And on days like today here in St. Louis, Dr. Morgenthaler, we're having a little bit of drizzle, but we can say, "Oh, God's giving us a rainy day today." So even during weather time, it's Jesus time.
Yes.
And how this is a blessing. We need the, you know, our earth needs the drink of water. And so that's just blended into everything that we do.
I think it's important for children to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
Mm-hmm.
And
absolutely,
that's not what we're taught in other settings. You know, the rest of the world teaches us that the world came to be through some spontaneous process, came from nothing. Well, it did come from nothing, but God created it out of nothing. And so it's not totally out of nothing. It's from God's creation. It's God's work. And understanding that God creates and God sets these things and God cares about the world. He cares about us. So important for us to learn and to begin to understand from such an early age. So
absolutely.
The understanding of who God is, a child's understanding of who God is and what God cares about, who God cares about, is developed as a child learns that through the important people around him or her.
Exactly.
So it's important to communicate that care, that compassion, a loving God, to talk about God in everything, as you were saying, Bev, in every aspect of the classroom and at home too, as you were saying, Shirley, that even when changing a diaper. That talking about God's love for us, and particularly for that child, reminding him or her of his baptism, all those times are important times to talk about God.
They can also hold us very accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate that. And I learn from that. I learn from the children and grow spiritually from them every day. But one example that comes to mind is when little TJ, who was not from a church home, this was several years ago, came to me and was sad and told me, which devastating news, that mommy and daddy aren't living together right now, that they are fighting. And I gave him a hug and was empathetic and said, "TJ, I will pray for him. You know, I pray for your parents. I will pray for your family." And gave him a hug and was going to move on. Felt like I had done my duty. Said the typical, "I'll pray for you." Well, he tugged on me and said, "So, are we going to pray?" And I said,
"I have had children do that to me recently, and through that, I have learned whether it's a phone call or a nose-to-nose conversation." If I say I'm going to pray, I do it right then.
That's mm-hmm. right. They expect that. And we did. We prayed right there in the block corner. and that was a great lesson I learned from TJ.
That's important, especially from, you know, that way of thinking. Sometimes we move beyond that form of thinking, okay, well, sure, I'll do that at another time. But what time is better than right now?
That's right.
And "I'll pray for you" becomes this little spiritual pat on the head.
Right.
That we sometimes forget 2 minutes later.
Mm-hmm.
And the promise is not kept. So doing it immediately, I think, really does make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
For children and for adults.
We're discussing matters of teaching the faith, and particularly we're going to get to the topic of temptation here in just a little bit. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Shirley Morgenthaler and Bev Greenwald on faith development and young children, especially the topic of temptation, right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've got some good news related to teen pregnancy, births, and abortion. All three are down dramatically from their peak numbers. The amount of teen pregnancies is down by just over half. The teen birth rate is down by nearly half. And the abortion rate for teens is down a whopping two-thirds. These stats are provided by the Guttmacher Institute, which are fairly dependable, even though it's a pro-abortion organization. Sadly, the numbers confirm the abortion industry targets blacks and Hispanics. Black teenage girls are more than three times likely than white girls to have an abortion. Hispanic girls are nearly twice as likely. The states where teen abortion rates are the highest are states with liberal abortion laws. States with the lowest rate have more laws protecting the unborn.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
So, Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys, check out my
new
video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew. What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
An unconfirmed video released by the Islamist extremist group Boko Haram purportedly shows some of the Nigerian schoolgirls abducted April 15th. There's a warning from the group's leader. He threatens that the girls won't be seen again unless its captured followers are freed. The girls are apparently being coerced to say that they are now Muslims. Families have said most of the nearly 300 are Christians. The American Civil Liberties Union of South Dakota has challenged school officials in the town of Miller to reconsider allowing a Bible handout by the Gideons to fifth graders. ACLU Policy Director Elizabeth Screen.
We're very concerned by this, and we think that there are some significant constitutional issues going on there.
Pope Francis says everyone, even space aliens, has the right to be baptized. He said Monday that Christians cannot close the door to all who seek baptism. Francis jokes that includes green men with a long nose and big ears like children draw. I'm Norman Hall.
Well, Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing faith development in children, particularly getting to the Lord's Prayer and the topic of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Our guests in studio today, Bev Greenwald, she's the director of early childhood ministry at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School here in St. Louis, and Dr. Shirley Morgenthaler, distinguished professor of Concordia University Chicago, and also author of Right from the Start, A Parent's Guide to the Young Child's Faith Development. And before we went to break, we were talking about how parents and educators, the important people in children's lives, shape their understanding, their understanding and picture of who God is, who Jesus is, especially in communicating love and compassion and care. And now that we have that understanding of how children develop their understanding of God, what about what God has to teach us, what God wants for us? God's yes, God's no, law and gospel, sin and grace. When is an appropriate age to start teaching on that subject, on those things? When and how do we begin with that? Dr. Morgenthaler?
Well, my term for sin at the beginning is the naughty things we do.
Mm-hmm.
And the yes and the no are things that they accumulate over time. And when, usually at 3.5 or 4, they have enough of a sense of the yes and the no, then we talk about God's sense of yes and no. And I like to remind parents of the Garden of Eden, where there were bazillions of things that Adam and Eve could do and taste and enjoy, and one no-no, one tree that they were supposed to avoid. So what did their free will do? With the help of Satan, They went over to the one thing that was the no. But God had created a perfect environment that had, and he needed to be there to test their free will. I get that part. But the rest of the environment was totally perfect. And even with a totally perfect environment, they blew it. And so parents need to understand that in a young child's environment, especially the first 3 or 4 years, you, and for your son Oscar, by the way, you have an environment where it doesn't matter what he touches, it's all okay. So you get rid of the stuff that you don't want him to break, or that he's going to pull down on himself. Because there are people who actually on the North Shore of Chicago, where people have money they don't know what to do with, there are people that run a business that come in as child-proofing consultants so that you get your house child-proofed for sure, and you pay money for it, which is, I think, ridiculous, but people do it. But I do think you need to child-proof. And I know that my daughter is going to say, Mom, are you going to childproof this house when the baby is born? And I'm going to say, not entirely, because at the beginning, this kid is going to be limited to the kitchen and family room. And other than that, we'll be very vigilant. But I didn't childproof for any of my grandchildren. And it worked. But in the process, when by the time they're 4 and some children at 3, when you say no firmly enough, they know what that means.
So,
and when they disregard your no, that's the time to say, that was wrong, that was a sin, but I still love you, and so does God.
So around 3.5 or 4. But up until that point, try to make the environment as safe as possible with limited temptations is what I'm hearing you say.
Yes, that's what I think. Beth can disagree with me.
Actually, I agree. We love just letting children nurture that sense of wonder. I like to say children are wonderful. They are just full of wonder, and we want them to just be in an environment where they can explore and get into everything. And in our classrooms especially, that's, you know, I always tell our families coming into the two-year-old room, they're not going to bump into microscopes or something that suddenly will be a danger for them. I also feel it's real important for teachers and for parents, grandparents, anyone who work with young children, to instill in children early on, and they can get this early, to understand what a parent voice means, what it sounds like when you say no, 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 hot, you know, those kind of things. They can get that very early on, and they can hear that sharpness in your voice.
They hear the tone of voice.
Right. And that's important for them to get that guidance. I remember walking into our living room when our son was just a toddler, where I thought it was a very safe environment, and he had managed to crawl up onto our coffee table, which had curved edges and everything. But still, it seemed like a safe environment, but he managed to make it into something dangerous, standing on top of it, jumping off the coffee table. And I said, Philip, you can't jump off a coffee table. And very innocently, he said, well, why did God make coffee tables?
Legitimate question.
Legitimate. He was just truly exploring, but it was up to me as his mother to give him, this is a danger zone. Mm-hmm. This is a no-no.
In an early childhood education center, in an early childhood ministry, obviously you have children together. Anytime you, and children, like adults, they're human beings. They're still sinners. When our child cries or screams, that's when my wife and I look at each other and say, this is why we believe in infant baptism. Because children, no matter how small they are still sinners. There's still that old Adam nature at work in us. And from a child's perspective, no matter what age, if I can see it, it's mine.
Right.
If I can touch it, it's mine. Whether you brought it with you or not, I think it's mine. How do you deal with that temptation for those two-year-olds and those three-year-olds who still aren't quite to that point where you can really get into those conversations and start teaching that the no-nos and the yeses and sin and grace? How do you approach that with those really little children, the two-year-olds who they see their friend brought something and they want it?
Right. That's right. You can never have too many of any one toy because, you know, even with 10 children in a room, there will be conflict. And that's OK. That's why our staff lovingly is sitting on the floor, guiding them through that, modeling for them. This is what this looks like. I even have a 4-year-old who wants so badly to just kind of her little sense of hoarding that even when I invite her to come over and do a painting with me, her hands are usually full of little animals or whatever it is she's playing with at that moment. She just wants it. And so that's our opportunity to model it. Say, you know what? You will get to play with these animals, but right now, let's set them down. You can paint. Let's let another friend use that. And so we have to model sharing and demonstrate what that looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like, because that's not a natural instinct. Original sin is evident.
Right. Yeah, you could have 50 of the same toy. They all look the same, but if you're holding it, that makes it more important, and I want it because you're holding it. So,
right.
With toys, with anything you bring in, with even with friends, you know?
Right.
We just want something because somebody else has it. So modeling is certainly one way.
We try to empower the children, too. There are some that come in a little more aggressive than others. And some of the weaker ones, I mean, certainly come to the teacher if you have a problem. However, what's even more important is for us to build them up and strengthen them up, give them that assertiveness to be able to stamp their tiny little foot and say, no, I don't like that when you do that, and to give them the words and give them the opportunity to say that firmly when a friend takes something or hits them or says a mean word, to give them that empowerment to do that.
to learn to use their words. Yeah,
that's right.
That's a phrase we'll be using in our household very soon. Use your words.
But you know what? It's and us as adults, it's the same thing when we have to face Satan in the eye and say, "No, I don't like that." When mm-hmm. you do that, and you know, when we're feeling tempted too, so mm-hmm. it's a life lesson.
Now, when we get to that 3.5, 4-year-old age, how, Dr. Morgenthaler, how do we begin teaching the no's and the yeses, and where does it go from there?
It involves a lot of conversation, mm-hmm. and sometimes it involves one-to-one conversation, even in a classroom. But my hope and dream is that this begins at home. Mm-hmm. So the children are taught what's a yes and what's a no at home. And the teacher then just reinforces that and doesn't have to start from scratch. But if you're starting from scratch, you're starting from scratch, and you just do what you have to do. And you use the same firm voice that you hope a parent will use. And then you explain, sometimes to the whole group and sometimes to an individual child, the things we do that are naughty. When somebody tells you no and you do it anyway, that's a sin.
So this really should be taught at home. And if your child is going to a preschool or an early childhood education program, you want it to be on the same page, the parents and educators to be on the same page.
Yes, absolutely.
And we're very honest about that at our center, too. Like I say, we have families that come in and they'll tell me we don't have a church home. Mm-hmm. Some have literally said to me, my kid's starting to ask about Jesus here, which is, you know, an opportunity that we're happy to embrace. But we are very honest with parents and saying your children will learn about Jesus here. Mm-hmm. They will hear daily that God loves them. And then besides hearing about sin and hearing about the no's, they will get a generous dose of grace mm-hmm. and generous amounts of forgiveness. Because as soon as they hear the no, and you can see it in their faces, they feel bad, they've messed up. Wow, what a great opportunity to say, but Jesus forgives you, and mm-hmm. We love you, and you know Jesus loves you, we still love you too.
Dr. Morgenthaler, what is the power of that word no? What does no mean for a child as you're teaching them about the no-nos?
It depends upon the disposition of the child. Some children hear that and say, oh, I can't do that. And so immediately no means no. Then there's the child, and I raised one of these, that looks at you and says, you know, I mean, they don't say anything, but you know that they're thinking, oh, yeah? Just watch me. And that child takes a lot more conversation, a lot more determination, and a lot more predictability. So you and I have plenty of stories like Bev's story about Philip, because he learned how to make a ladder out of the drawers in the kitchen so that he could get to the top cabinet where the chocolate milk mix was. He was not even 2 yet. You know,
that's resourceful. We call that resourceful.
Absolutely, that's resourceful.
So he turned the drawers into a ladder and climbed his way up to get the chocolate milk mix, and he had to learn that that was a no-no.
Yes, he had to learn that that was a no-no. First, I just looked at him. His 1 year older sister was sitting next to him, and they were covered in chocolate. And I knew it wasn't her fault because he had shown her how to do it. She would not have had the courage to do that, even though she was the 2, almost 3-year-old, and he was the 1, almost 2-year-old. So I just said, no, you cannot do that. And I stood them both on the floor, and then we sat down right there, and had a conversation about how dangerous it was and how awful it would be if one of them fell down. And then we talked about God, and I said, I still love you, and so does God.
Why is that important, to emphasize that you still love them and that God loves them?
Think about the Genesis story. God punished Adam and Eve, saying, you did what I told you not to do.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately, he gave them the promise of the Savior. In the next verse, or maybe even in the same verse.
Mm-hmm.
Right there.
Mm-hmm. Right away, he promises the
we
Messiah.
We need to know that there's hope.
Mm-hmm.
We are built by God.
What happens if we focus
on hope?
What happens if we focus on all the no's and more of our time as parents? And I'm sure many parents probably feel this way, that they're constantly saying no, that they're constantly saying, don't do that. What happens when we focus on that, Bev?
Well, talking about temptation, that's something that's very tempting for us dealing with children,
mm-hmm.
To get sarcastic with it or to get frustrated, to get impatient with it. You know, like, I've already told you this. How come it didn't sink in? And, you know, that's a temptation for us. But you just have to think of, you know, we are being God's hands and feet at that time. And think how impatient he must get with us,
mm-hmm.
that, oh, here she is again in the same pew on a Sunday morning, the same confession. And yet he lovingly, I mean, I can just sit there and close my eyes and take in that wonderful absolution that you hear in worship every time. And children need that as much as we do. They need to hear that absolution that, and then they get it. And they get it so much quicker and easier than we do. They see the cross. They understand it. He took away our bad sins. He still loves us. And if we share that with them, it just goes right into their hearts. And it's wonderful. And hopefully it's a lifelong gift that we can share with them.
So what you're saying is I should not be saying, you're 8 months already. You should understand this. Why don't you get it?
No. I just have to tell you a story from yesterday. Mimi and Jeff, my two doctoral students, have created a classroom at my dining room table from when I was recovering from surgery a year ago, and they won't close it down. It still serves as a classroom once a week. And yesterday, they came directly from Mimi's data gathering for her dissertation. She's doing the data collection right now. And so she's presenting stories, or having the teacher present a story, and she went from the 23rd Psalm to the Good Shepherd, and the Wolf, and this week it is Jesus and the Children. And one discovery that has to go into her dissertation somehow, into her implications piece, is just concentrating on, this is a fantastic lesson for all early childhood centers and all Sunday schools. Just stay with the same stuff for a month. Because yesterday, this one little girl who has not said much at all came over to Miss Mimi and said, you know, Jesus had to die on the cross even for the bad people. And those people that kept us away from Jesus are the bad people. So she's talking about the disciples. But she's saying, she put crosses on her picture. She also put Jesus and the Children, but she put crosses there because she knew at age 4 that Jesus had to die even for the bad people, so she was implying forgiveness to them.
Hmm.
How good is that?
You know, I think our friends in the public school system do a great job with character education and maybe defining right and wrong and talking about self-control and those type of things. However, the door is closed before they can continue with the next step and talk about what happens when I goof up, when I don't have the self-control, when I don't have the patience. And that's why we just celebrate in Lutheran schools when we can share that. And then we'd
and
have
practice
to do that.
It. Forgiveness. Practice forgiveness.
Exactly. And celebrate. And then also talk about the tools that God gives us to help resist the temptation. We're not in this alone, resisting the temptation.
Sure. And he gives us his word. He gives us his spirit, and so we face temptation with that, and with the help of our brothers and sisters around us, right?
That's right. That's right. I was working with many of us were working with a primary age grade student this year who was really struggling with being impulsive and hitting and those kind of things, and it's easy to say, use your self-control, you know, control yourself, that kind of stuff. But I was able to share with him saying, you know, you already have self-control. God has given you this. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is inside of you. You just need to claim this. And sometimes kids benefit from tangible examples. So I was saying, think of Batman's tool belt. And he's got all those super tools that he is ready for anything. He can swing, he can throw, he can, you know, do all these things. But he has to use them. Mm-hmm. And I said, the same thing. You have this tool belt that God has given you. And so you have patience and peace and self-control right there. Just grab it. Just claim it. And he continued to struggle with it. But another time when he was in my office, I said, so what went on? What happened? He goes, forgot to grab my tool belt.
That's fantastic. And what a wonderful metaphor.
Right, right. All metaphors end at some point, but at least it was a good starting point for him.
But the whole thing about resisting temptation is also, in the Bible it's called self-control, but in the literature right now in early childhood, it's being called self-regulation. The ability to regulate what you want to do and to do what is right. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the issues with some children who are diagnosed as ADHD or who knows what else. Self-regulation is going to be a lifetime problem. But it's not going to be a lifetime. Well, in a sense, it's a lifetime problem for all of us. For me, it's food. We need to be able to regulate ourselves in godly ways. And if a child at 4.5 hasn't begun the journey to self-regulation, something is very wrong, I think. How about you, Bev?
Yes, and I think that's our opportunity to step in and help guide them through that in little increments, step by step. Kim Markshausen, one of our esteemed professors at Seward, said, you know, there are many inmates with high IQs in prison who just didn't grasp the self-regulation part. So in many, many circles, self-regulation is considered a higher attribute to have than an IQ, to be able to stop short of following that negative impulse, to resist or just totally avoid the temptation. And I think that's important. And then for us as educators to celebrate those times that they have resisted that. Our school chapel has celebration times every week where we say, hey, this is something great that these friends did. And children can nominate their friends and give those celebration times and praise God for times where that's been resisted.
And we can give thanks to God for the gifts that he gives us in his word, in his Holy Spirit, in our brothers and sisters and our friends around us to help us with those. What a great gift. Well, I'm sad that our time is coming to a close. It's been a great conversation today. I want to say thanks to Dr. Shirley Morgenthaler. Thanks for being our guest today. She's the distinguished professor at Concordia University Chicago and author of Right from the Start, A Parent's Guide to the Young Child's Faith Development. Dr. Morgenthaler, thanks for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Oh, you are so welcome. I can't believe this has been an hour.
And also Bev Greenwald, she's director of the Early Childhood Education Ministry at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School here in St. Louis. Bev, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. I can't believe anyone would listen to me more than 4 minutes. I'm not used to that.
Stick around for Moments of Assurance up next on Worldwide KFUO.
Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, May 13th, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Mark and Lana Hawkinson. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for all of his blessings as they celebrate their 35th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Mark and Lana Hawkinson of New Haven, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524 and become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor today.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.